Hello. My name is Mitch. It's my privilege to bring God's word to you this morning. Hopefully, I can keep up the fine tradition that began 4 weeks ago with other teachers. And I trust that God's word will encourage you, bring you stability, peace, and as to this morning's message in particular, hope. Let's pray. Father, as we just sang, the work is finished and the end is written. And those of us who have placed our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, those of us who have placed our faith in the person of your Son and his finished work, we want to be filled with hope that is actually not able to be defined in words, but a hope that's proven in our overflowing joy, regardless of circumstances. That is an unreasonable request if not for the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ, who did the work. So now that the end is written, and all who desire a rekindled hope that overflows with joy, said together. So as we have tried to posit or propose a provocative title for this series, Stop Going to Church, I think we've already given the spoiler. Start being the church. I don't know where this thing started. Maybe it is with Western civilization or when the Emperor Constantine co-opted Christianity. He said, this is really good nationally. This is good for the world. So therefore, I'm going to take Christianity out of the shadows, out of the catacombs, out of persecution, and out of the place where life and death was at stake if you were a believer, and then make it acceptable throughout the known world. It might have happened then that the church moved from being a people to a place. But it's definitely happened, hasn't it? Typically, when I say church, you think place or name, but that's very much not appropriate for us. It might have started and continued with something I learned as a child way before I was even interested in church, and it goes like this. This is the church, this is the steeple. Open the doors and see all the... So the people weren't actually the church. This is the church, and the people weren't involved with the church until they were inside of the church. Right? You remember that? But as to our hope and our calling, that is a restricted, limited, and actually kind of stultifying death. And so what we want to do over the next 6 weeks is look into a letter from an apostle. His name is Peter. You remember Peter, don't you? Impetuous, impulsive. Peter with foot in mouth, typically. But also Peter so enlivened by the prospect of being involved with Jesus that he always asked for the most adventurous, courageous assignments. Lord, if it's you, call me to get out of this boat and walk on the water. That's actually the kind of follower I want to be. Lord, if it's you, call me to this most courageous, dangerous assignment, because I know if you've called me, then success will follow. And so Peter, at this point in his life, writes letters back to the church after Jesus has died, been buried, been resurrected, ascended to the Father, and now given his apostles the task, as you see broadly in the book of Acts, the task of taking this message of Jesus to the known world, this dangerous assignment. And Peter himself lost his life in this assignment, lost his physical life, and gained everything as he demanded not to be crucified as his Lord was, because he wasn't worthy. He demanded to be crucified upside down. And so if anyone has credentials to say, you know, the church is not this, but this, it's Peter, a man who started his journey fearfully and ended it courageously. And this first letter to the church has five chapters. It's only about 105 verses. So it's going to be a walkthrough for the next 6 weeks of these five chapters. And so just to start, and I commend any of you, all of you, to do work in 1 Peter during the week. Make it your devotional life this week. Just read it and reread it. Good commentaries to the side. No commentaries until you read. Agreed? The God's word is what's inspired, not our commentaries, right? Yeah. All right, good. So I'm going to give you some backstory so you'll have a little bit of context for where Peter's coming from. Who is Peter? I said he's one of the 12. He was the one who denied Jesus 3 times, and Jesus told him, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have the things of God in mind. You have the things of men." And that was the big rebuke of his life. And when he realized that Jesus was right when he predicted his betrayal, he went out and just resigned. The text says he wept bitterly as Jesus was already arrested and in the process of going to the cross. But Jesus reinstated him on the shores of Galilee and told him that he was going to be responsible for sheep feeding. Feed my lambs. And so from that moment forward, you see an enlivened, invigorated Peter now energetically with the rest of his life fulfilling the commission he was given. The same commission, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I have if we're followers of Jesus Christ. This is not who we're called to be. We're called to be sheep feeders. We're called to be sheep producers. We're called to be tellers to sheep who are lost of the possibility of being found and all the hope that is contained in being found by the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And so Peter himself is the writer of this, where he's probably in Rome, writing now to the churches who are scattered. We'll get into that in chapter 1 in a second. When? He wrote about 64 A.D., by all good accounts. Why? He wanted to encourage all believers, but he wrote particularly to these groups of people in what's known as the dispersion. I'll talk about that more in a minute. And what did he want to tell them? He wanted to tell them that they should persevere, that this is difficult, this is hard. They're going to be resisted. They're going to be jailed. They're going to be killed. But all the perseverance is worthwhile because at the end of it, glory is the outcome. At the end of perseverance and suffering is glory. And what fuels that perseverance is a living hope that we'll see here in chapter 1. Hope is what fuels perseverance. Isn't that right? If I have no hope, I will not persevere. A person living in a hovel that has hope has more chance of persevering than someone living in a castle who has no hope. Agreed? I'm reminded of Andy Dufresne in The Shawshank Redemption. Hope is a good thing, he says, as he's serving a life sentence. Maybe the best thing. Now, biblical hope, hope that is founded and grounded in Jesus Christ, far transcends anything Andy Dufresne was even talking about. And so Peter wanted these dispersed tribes, these churches that included Jews and Gentiles, to understand that being a Christian is hard. If you're a Christian and you don't think it's hard, then this is probably your view of what it means of being a Christian. I come to church and it's segregated and segmented from the rest of my life. And I come in and I get my dose and I leave and I check the box and say I must be good because I went to, which is actually a fallacy. Nobody should actually go to church, be able to go to church, because I am the church. And I can't go somewhere, I already am. If I have the Holy Spirit in me, I am the church. So if you're someone who's a believer, you have the Holy Spirit in you, just say this with me: I am the church. So this is Peter's desire as he launches this first letter. All of these people that are now scattered in these parts of the world that he's going to address directly. Now remember, whenever I read a letter in the New Testament, I'm reading somebody else's mail, right? I'm kind of a privacy breaker, if you will. But by God's desire, these letters to these churches in context in the first century are designed now for our building up and our encouragement so that we too can have this living hope that allows us to persevere through the most difficult of times. I'm looking in this section, and this section. I know something of you, and I know that you are going through difficult times. Aren't you? You're going through challenging times, aren't you? You're going through times where you doubt, aren't you? Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's okay to say this is a challenging time because these times in this world can be very difficult. But the goal of the Christian life is that even in the most challenging times, the living hope that now bubbles up produces a joy that regardless of my circumstances is so contagious that it carries me through and people see it and go, what in the world? I know exactly what you're going through. We're in the same office every day. I know exactly what you're going through. We share time with the kids. I know exactly what you're going through. I see you at the ball field. What is it about you? And it's not a manufactured hope. It's not a grinded out hope. It's a hope that at the end of this time, if I persevere and am faithful in my call, I realize the glory that has been promised. And I also bring God glory. You see, it's a mutuality. So, as in every time I try to tackle a book, we're going to do mostly water skiing, unfortunately. So, the scuba diving is going to be left up to you. Right? I'll do some. I'll go deep in some places that I believe God wants us to pay particular time with. But anytime you're looking at mostly just a chapter a week with an average of about 20 verses, I don't feel I can do justice in the scuba diving world. There's so much here. I could have just preached verses 1 and 2 this morning and we would have had a blast. But this is a motivational opportunity for you to do some scuba diving. I remember seminary at Dallas. I really wanted to scuba dive everywhere, but in my coursework, I could only mostly water ski. And now I'm scuba diving for the rest of my life. How many think you'll do some scuba diving during this series? Huh? Yeah. All right. Okay, here we go. Stop going to church. Start being the church. And today in chapter 1, hope, holiness, and heaven. This triad. Actually, it's more of just hope and holiness and the realization of heaven. Not just the pie in the sky, but heaven in the real world. Experiencing hope, practicing holiness, and then realizing heaven in the real world, all in chapter 1. So here we go. You can follow along in your message outline. The introduction, chosen and scattered. Now, isn't that weird? You should look at that and say, this is weird. If God's choosing me, why is he scattering me? And if you know the history of the church, you'll recognize that God chose and then he scattered so that the scattered chosen could take the message to the entire world. It's not like chosen and then willingly went. God had to literally, forcefully shake the church in Jerusalem out into the world. The command was given, Acts chapter 1:8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and all of the world. Well, several months or years later, the church was still comfy cozy in Jerusalem. Judea hadn't even been breached yet, much less Samaria and the uttermost. Isn't that kind of like us? Don't we get comfortable in here? Don't we? God has to shake things up. And in Acts chapter 7, we see the event, the catalytic spiritual nuclear explosion, the martyrdom of Stephen that shook the church out of Jerusalem because they were running for their lives, literally. And so Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are, and here's that couplet again, elect, chosen, exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Anybody know where these places are? Now, we do know Galatia as far as New Testament work goes because Paul wrote a letter to the churches in Galatia. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, I want you to see the Trinity in here. I want you to see the Trinity at work. So if you're someone who says, is there a real, like, does the New Testament talk about the Trinity? This is just one of many places where the Trinity's at work. By the foreknowledge of God the Father, that means God outside of time sees everything in time from the start to the finish. It's just not some technical, like, under... People say, what is foreknowledge? Is it really hard to understand? It's really not. Because God, who exists outside of time, he sees the end from the beginning. And he sees everything that's going to happen. And so by his foreknowledge, he understood who was going to be chosen and exiled. He understood you, and he recognized that you, by his calling, would now be one of his sons or daughters as well. That's foreknowledge. Foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. I can't leave this section without talking about the Spirit's sanctification. When you came to faith, when you said yes to Jesus in God's foreknowledge, right? He gave you his Spirit. Why? Because he loves giving gifts? That's true. But he also wanted to ensure that you understood the only power necessary to live this Christian life well, including persevering with hope, is by the power of his Spirit in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the sanctifying work, sanctification is just a fancy word theologically to say, all the work that God wants to do in you by his Spirit to take you from faith to faith. You believed a little bit when you came to faith. Well, 10 years later, if you surrender in obedience to the work of his Spirit, you're a different kind of Christian than you were 10 years ago, right? How many would say, I'm a different kind of Christian than I was 10 years ago? And how many would say, for the better? Right? And most of you would say, I had to suffer. And I had to strain back to the reality of who God is and what he's done in order to keep going. Wouldn't you say that? Well, the sanctifying work of the Spirit is what takes us from faith to faith toward maturity, which will never be accomplished. As long as I breathe in this natural body, I have more maturity to gain. Anybody with me? For obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, I'll just say this about Jesus. He said to his followers, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Anyone who says they love me keeps my commandments. Right? So there's the Trinity. There's the Trinity's work. Now, into the meat of chapter 1. And in this, the rest of this chapter 1, Peter will set the table for everything else going on from chapters 2 through 5. So here we go. Hope. He introduces us to hope, which is a living theology. Now, I want to give you... You know, I don't even want to show that to you yet. I want to give you a couple of definitions of hope before we get started. First of all, I don't want to spoon feed you baby birds. Develop in the next 30 seconds your own definition of hope. Think about hope. What does it mean? Try to keep it to about 10 words. Now we're getting really technical. But that helps you just sort of get a definition that works in your mind. From a recent president, hope is that thing inside us that insists, despite all evidence to the contrary, that something better awaits us if we have the courage to reach for it and to work for it and to fight for it. Hope is the belief that destiny will not be written for us, but by us, by the men and women who are not content to settle for the world as it is, who have the courage to remake the world as it should be. Now, isn't that inspiring? I love that, but it's absolutely humanist. Do you see why? Why would you say? Go ahead and shout it out. This is an interactive time. Because it's dependent on, right? To make the world a better place means that I have to write the story, that I'm responsible for the ending, and it's my reaching and my working, correct? Much as I love that and it appeals to my flesh and my just competitive nature, like, yeah, I would say, ha, ha, ha. Just get this thing in the head like a pop, 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 it's better now. Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So hope is now the beautiful outcome of my settled faith. You see that? And my hope is shown in the fact that I know what God has promised has already been secured for me. There's no reaching or fighting or wrestling. There's no working. And the things that I don't see now, I'm totally convinced will come to pass. Paul says it like this: we walk by faith, not by sight. Right? Because what is temporary is what can be seen. But what is eternal are the things that I don't yet see. So you see the difference between the two propositions of hope? Many times when I'm struggling as a Christian, I try to wrestle it to the ground and get it done, to reach for it and work for it and fight for it. And in doing so, I work myself into a frenzy. And despair and exhaustion is the outcome. True? So Peter says this: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. Now, I want you to see the work that's already been done. And we did none of it. So pay attention. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Say that with me. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. So what you see in there is the theological reality of hope, that it requires a second birth. John chapter 3. No one can see the kingdom unless they are born again. Right? God himself has caused us to be born again, which means he did the work in even drawing me to a place of understanding my need, my desperation for Jesus Christ. Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. For every time you see this word, say, yay, God. For a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, if you're a Christian, the main thing that you're so excited about in your Christian life is salvation. Now, salvation is an already. I'm saved and being saved through the work of the Spirit, but I'm already saved, and by faith, my inheritance is being kept in heaven. Now, you remember this from banking? Insured by the FDIC. Which is supposed to give me comfort. Have you seen the savings and loans failures throughout history? That what I thought was a trustworthy place to keep what I valued most turned out to be not a place to trust at all. And so it is with all the places that we put our hope and we think that we are going to get a good return and a satisfying end. You see that the characteristic of our inheritance, of salvation, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. You see where it's kept? You see where the safety deposit box is? Where is it? Right? Who by God's power, whose power? Is it my power that keeps that thing safe in the deposit box? Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So hope, ladies and gentlemen, beloved, is a theology. Some of you don't like theology, or you think you don't, but theology is the baseline for our Christian life. It is the truth. It is the doctrine. It is the firmness. It is the unshakable structure of what God has done for us. You should be interested in theological truth, because once it's embedded in your mind, it takes you back to where your hope exists. When things are getting rugged, and things are getting rugged. You know what I really like about this time? You're going to think I'm really weird. That's okay. You already thought that. I like this time in our culture. You know why? First of all, because God is sovereign and He has ordained this to be the time in our culture. Some of it's our own responsibility for retreating from culture, Christians. But God is in control in all things. And what I really enjoy about this time in culture is that there's no question marks about what should be allowable as far as behavior, especially when it comes to sexuality. And in that now freedom to do anything, theology is shown to be more and more powerful because a rapidly growing list and roster of victims who are rushing to everything yes are now coming back to the church and going, they told me yes, but look at what's happening to me. And theology is that place of stability where we have now hope of healing to offer, right? As long as it was a maybe, people would step and put a toe in the water. We're not putting our toe in the water anymore. We're doing a cannonball. Have you heard that perspective yet? Have you heard it? Do you agree with it? So Peter says, now we, because of this theology, can be secure because we're not responsible for keeping this salvation safe. It's God, and He's keeping us safe and guarded for this salvation through our faith. That is what we bring to the table, and I would offer that even my faith is something that was catalyzed by God's foreknowledge. So, keep that theology in mind. Living hope, producing joy in suffering. In this you rejoice, Peter says, which is what? The salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. So regardless of our circumstances, we should now have this joy that now supersedes and continues to bubble at the baseline of our identity, regardless of the struggles we have. And I know we have great struggles. But Peter is now assuming the best for us, that we actually rejoice regardless, though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revealing of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Can you say that this morning? See, Peter, he's just assuming these things for the church. He's assuming that this is part of our profile. That regardless of our struggles, our love for Jesus is producing this ongoing, constant source of joy. Though you do not see Him now, though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, some of you may think I'm just really just minimizing suffering. I am not. I suffer just like you do. Maybe not in the same specific circumstances, but those of us who live on planet fallen are suffering. Correct? Is it possible? Is it possible to be sustained by the reality of our living hope throughout the seasons of our suffering in such a way that our trapdoor fallings become less and less frequent and less drastic? Is it possible that the reality that our salvation is kept in heaven, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, allows us to go through the days of our lives with such a different countenance and a different attitude that the people watching us say, "That smells so seductively peculiar. Can you tell me about it?" Is that possible? I hope when you see me, your pastor, in all the experiences of my suffering, that you can say a characteristic of mine is joy. Can you say that? Just give me some feedback. And I believe it's fueled by this living hope that I'm not responsible for keeping. Because if I have to keep it, I'm going to lose it. You too? So, joy check. Just do a quick joy check. I would offer that any other hope, any other object, any other circumstance or storyline that you're hoping in is actually going to be something that stops at the gravesite. That's the greatest definition of a living hope, is that it outlives the grave. Right? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord, from the dead. Remember that? So where is your hope? And what joy is it producing? Anything that has to do with earthly storylines and circumstantial outcomes that either I'm responsible for, or when my ship comes in materially, or my kid stops misbehaving. Were you a kid once? Enough said? Okay. Now, I know there's some drastic, and we've experienced everything you've experienced in that regard. Or when somebody actually gives me the recognition and respect I deserve. When somebody recognizes when I'm in the left lane on the freeway, they ought to see me coming and move over. You too? When they get out of my way. Any earthly storyline that you're hoping in that brings you joy will be short-lived, probably while you're still on this side of the grave, but certainly cease at the grave. That's what Peter's trying to tell the church that's being persecuted, that's struggling. Remember the theology of hope. God who knew you, the Spirit that's growing you, your obedience to Jesus Christ is the thing that takes you back to recognizing that you are secure. And your inheritance is certain. Now, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. This should be encouraging. Inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, which is what every good spiritual leader should be interested in. Not serving self, but others. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who have preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Do you know that this salvation is unique to you? Do you know that? As a human being created in God's image, this salvation is not available to any other portion of God's creation. So much so that angels are going, hey, check that out. What's going on there? Hey, you know, Michael, come over here. Can you? You're a big guy. I mean, you're the dude. Can you explain that to me? Angels don't have this opportunity for salvation. And Peter will talk about that later as he moves into the meat of his letter. This is prophesied hundreds of years ago. It was predicted that it's peculiar to us. On July 28, 2019. I don't know about you, but that's comforting to me. That this isn't something that just sprang up into the mind of a guy who said, look, I found two tablets. No, really, trust me on this. An angel gave them to me. Don't ask any questions. Now, we turn to holiness. We talked about hope, and now here, this is important. The reality of what's being kept for me should motivate me toward personal holiness. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, I love this. The text literally says, girding up the loins of your mind. It's a battle term. You ever heard that term, gird up your loins? I'm not going to show you a picture. But it's a battle term saying, make sure you're ready. Girding up the loins of your mind. You know the fight is generally here. The Christian faith is not an emotional ride. It's a mind, intellect, required journey. Girding up the loins of your mind and being sober-minded. That's right, it appears twice. Two references to our minds. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, I love Peter, he's still assuming that this is who we are. A mark of someone that's living according to this hope that's being kept in certainty is obedience to the one who has given us everything. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is like the most staggering thing I might have read in the New Testament, sourced in the Old Testament. God, who is perfect without sin, is telling me that through his Son and by the power of his Spirit, I'm called to emulate that same holiness. Does anybody else pucker at that? But that's the ideal. That I am not to be conformed any longer to the appetites that drove me before I came to faith, in the ignorance, the knowledge, the gnosis, the ignorance of my mind. What does that do for you? Same as it does for me. But I got to remember, it's God's power that I lean into in order to create a lifestyle of holiness and obedience, right? Now, our commitment to perseverance. And if you call on him as Father who judges, we're water skiing now, folks. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Peter will tell us later that we are all exiles and aliens on this planet right now. We are strangers and aliens, so throughout the time of your exile means the entirety of your life with Christ. The time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. This is also, this inspires worship like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Remember, you see it? Imperishable, without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made known to you in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God. And here Peter reminds us of the resurrection, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God the Father. I just have to keep going, or I'll be here all day. Having purified your souls by your to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, here's like a main point of application. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been, another reference, born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh, this is a reference back to the book of Isaiah, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Now, my main goal here for you, church, I'm not talking to a building, was that you would be encouraged today, that the hope that you have would be refreshed, that the Spirit inside of you would be quickened as you allow Him to be and motivate you to persevere through all of your trials, knowing that your inheritance is being kept in a place where it can never be stained or corrupted or taken away. It is certain. So let that be a motivation for our obedience and holiness that proves to the world that we serve not the things of the world or the temporary hopes producing corrupted joy, but we serve the true and living God who has now done for us for eternity what we could never do for ourselves. And our inheritance is sure. And all of God's people said together. Peter ends with this in the first chapter. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. And I just preached it to you today, July 28th, 2019. Now go with encouragement and hope.